Jesus said, I pray for those who will believe in me through the word of the apostles, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, and that the world may know that you sent me, that you love them, even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, and because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So far, the word of God. In the name of our risen and now ascended Lord, fellow redeemed. He was a Southern Illinois farm boy, nicknamed Butch. During World War II, he served in the infantry in the Pacific. He was in training to invade Japan's home islands when two atomic bombs made that very dangerous mission unnecessary. More than once in later years, Butch wondered out loud to his pastor, why was I spared? Why am I still here? A good question for every disciple to ponder now and again. Why have I been left in this present age, still here between God's last great saving event and the world's one future certainty? Last Thursday, God's church observed that last saving event. 40 days after he died and rose for us, Jesus was taken into heaven and seated at the right hand of God's glorious majesty. There he reminds his Father of the perfect sacrifice offered for us. There he prays for us and brings our petitions to his Father's throne. From there, he sent apostles as his witnesses, still sends pastors to proclaim his good news. From there, Jesus rules all things for the good of his church, rules until the one future event we can proclaim with complete confidence. As promised in today's epistle, our ascended Lord is coming soon. And all who now live through faith in him will join the Lord in everlasting glory. So, here we are, between God's last great saving event, 2,000 years past, and God's next great day, coming very soon. So what are we still here for? A question answered by our text. We're still here, as Jesus says, so that the world may know God's love. And how will that happen? As this world sees believers becoming perfectly one, one with God and one with each other. When does this world see such unity? When we live in a great gift bestowed by our ascended Lord, when we reflect the glory which the Father has given to his Son and his Son has given to us. According to John's Gospel, we see God's glory in the signs that Jesus did. See it as he provides wine for a wedding, as his word heals a nobleman's son, then a man invalid for 38 years. We see God's glory as Jesus feeds 5,000 with 5 loaves and with 2 fish. See it as he makes mud packs to open the eyes of a man born blind, and as he raises good friend Lazarus from the grave. All these signs had one purpose, that people believe that Jesus was sent by his Father. But beginning with a healing done on the Sabbath, each sign exposes this world's unbelief. More and more people, even former disciples, feel threatened and offended and fall away from Jesus. Why? Because this age insists on confusing glamour with glory. In its confusion, it makes much too much of a big deal over the lifestyles of the rich and famous, stirs us up to petty jealousy over all their stuff, captivates our curiosity when they are accused of technicolor crimes. In its confusion, this world overpays those who entertain us, underpays those who teach and serve. Confusion we have all compounded with our voting and spending habits. This world gives glory only to those who win the World Series or some Nobel Prize. It labels as losers even those who do their best and come in a close second. So as disciples, we're called to search our hearts for signs of such confusion. Do we know the difference between glamour and glory? For there is no glamour in changing a diaper or doing homework or plowing or planting by our farmers or helping the sick if you work in the clinic, not even some weeks in sermon preparation. There is no glamour in the struggle to keep teenagers on the straight and narrow, nor in the seniors' battles with anxiety, loneliness, and frailty. And yet those are precisely the places where you and I are called to glorify God with the glory His Son has given to us. When disciples suffer confusion, this world does not see God's love in our love for one another. Instead, it sees some disciples who just go through the motions in their calling, who seek the real meaning of life in some sort of escape. It sees other disciples obsessed with their work for the wrong reason, perhaps hoping to become one of the few this age admires and glamorizes. It sees disciples who apparently think of God's church as a religious convenience store. They're glad it's open to serve their spiritual needs, but not that eager to get behind the counter and serve others. And too often this age sees little difference between disciples and anyone else. It sees us, in Jesus' words, seeking glory from one another, if not the sparkle of fame and fortune, at least the warm glow of being well-liked within a small circle of familiar faces. It may see us treating people much as it does, using or ignoring them, libeling those who don't fit in. When the world cannot see that we are one in love, it finds it hard to believe in God's love, all because we continue to confuse glamour with glory. To clear up the confusion, please listen to how Jesus opened this prayer. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. How did the Father answer? With betrayal and desertion, with mockery and mistreatment, with false accusations and unjust judges, with three sharp spikes and a splintery cross. There is absolutely nothing glamorous in Good Friday, but there we see God's true glory. the glory of a Father who loved us so much, he gave his only Son. The glory of a Son who loved us so much, he gave his life, a sanctified sacrifice for all of our sins. And in this prayer by God's crucified, risen, and ascended Son, we hear glorious good news. Jesus has given us his Father's glory. When the Father looks at those who know him through faith in his Son, the Father sees one glorious body of Christ, fully forgiven, filled with the Lord's own resurrection life. And now, the Son, once glorified upon a cross, has ascended to his Father's right hand, where he still raises the prayer first spoken in our text. To grasp its content more clearly, please look at my left hand. What do you see on the third finger? A wedding ring, leap you quickly answer. Yeah, but let's be very precise. All you see is part of a ring, from which you correctly conclude that the whole ring is there as a perfect circle. But in a similar way, this world cannot see Father or Son at the present moment. It can see us reflecting God's glory as we become perfectly one with Father and Son. Seeing that, this world can know that God loves them, sent his Son for them. That's what Jesus prays for in our text, and his prayer is being answered. Answered as we glorify God in our respective callings. Glorify him in ways that may resemble the signs recorded in John's Gospel. Will you ever get to provide wine for a week-long wedding? Probably not. But as you cook and clean and take out the trash, as you teach and learn and share God's word, as you faithfully fulfill the calling of father, mother, husband, wife, parent, child, we serve as a sign of God's glory. Will you ever get to cater a picnic for 5,000 with just 5 dinner rolls? Probably not. But with the farmers plowing and planting, some of you do feed the hungry. In any calling by which we praise God by helping others, we serve as a sign of God's glory. Your words may never bring instant healing or resurrection, but your words and deeds can comfort the sick and support those who struggle. Your care can lift up the lonely, and your quiet presence can provide resurrection hope to the grief-stricken. In all these ways and more, we get to serve as signs of God's glory. Still glory without much glamour. But when this world sees it, some of the confusion between glory and glamour may get cleared up. And so we thank God for the sight of neighbors helping neighbors in the floods to recover from the floods and tornadoes in the states just south of us. We thank God for any sign that gives the world a chance to see God's love through our everyday heroism. But this age cannot look into the heart and tell why people do things. And it does not see us glorifying God with perfect faithfulness, does it? That is why it's so important for the world to see disciples here. Here, where Jesus is pointing us back to the water which baptized us into one body of Christ. Here, where Jesus is speaking his glorious forgiveness through sermon and absolution, strengthening our faith, hope, and love with his own body and blood. Here, the world can see most clearly that we are one in receiving God's gifts and are becoming one as we go forth to reflect the glory of our ascended Lord, so that this world may see God's love and believe in him. That is why we're still here. I trust that you were able to pause last Monday and ponder the real meaning of Memorial Day, to thank God for those who gave the last full measure of devotion. Today I would observe that most of them did not die boldly leading the charge up the hill. Most of them fell just doing what they were called to do. A reminder of one poet's point: the paths of earthly glory lead but to the grave. That's all this world can see. By faith we see that the rest of our Lord's prayer will be answered. Someday all whom the Father has given to Jesus will be where he is and will live with him forever in the fullness of his glory and love. For that, says our ascended Lord, I am coming soon. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.